evening, and I'm heading into another location, but I want to go through the fifth commandment. And I don't think that in our book we don't have the larger catechism, and I think there's probably still some over here. If you want to get one, that's up to you. The fifth commandment. What is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Question 124 asks this question: who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. I've had the word authority on my mind for the last couple of days, and I've been going through doing some reading in the scriptures of various portions of scripture, and kind of putting back into my head order. How many different areas of life do you deal with authority? How many places are you under authority? How many places are you in authority? And how many places might you be both? Because you could be in a position where you are under authority, but in your work, you have authority over some particular thing. So authority is a kind of a disappearing reality. I had a conversation a little bit with Brad yesterday, and we dealt with a little bit on this. And with my brother-in-law, Jack, had a little bit of time with him and Donna, and just briefly with Jack before he started telling me the stories about the absence of authority. Authority has been shrunk down to federal government, basically, in our country. So that if the federal government approves of something, that's then passed down through the channels, and the people are subject to whatever that particular thing is. It might be a law, a family law, it might be a work law, it might be a law with regard to the natural surroundings, because they have laws that deal with everything. And I've often thought about how the guy came up to Jesus and asked the question, what's the great commandment? And he actually thought he had Christ over a barrel, because by the time he asked that question, the Sanhedrin had established over 3,000 laws. This is how it works. God gives these 10, which are basically 10 headings. And you have the headings, and then you have the law under those headings dealing with all of the facets of that particular law. And it was a requirement of God that the Jews, who were not called Jews at that point, but were to teach their children the law, so that a child from the earliest possible time, when that child could be what considered able, they went into a course on the subject of the law of God. And the course would cover everything. Of course, with them, it would be dietary law. It would be the various festivals, laws. It would be times of which you go to the temple and things. All these various laws that they had to be taught with the idea, and I know I've been through this 9 million times, but with the idea that their child, by the time they reach the age of 12 or 13 maximum, would be very sound in the law. And so at the age of 12 or 13, when that child took their test, that child now became figuratively an adult, because they were now physically capable of producing a child, and now they were spiritually supposed to be capable of knowing and keeping the laws, all these various laws. So they had these laws, and the Sanhedrin and the guys, they got together, and little bit by little bit they were adding more and more and more, and they come to Jesus and ask him, what's the great law, great commandment? And Jesus simply turns and says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he takes them to the second table, which is to love your neighbors yourself. So the establishment of authority, you have to establish law. If you don't teach the law, you can't teach authority, because within this fifth commandment, we get into the concept of authority when it says honor your father and your mother. So when the guys were busy dealing with this thing and kept putting it together where they were going to teach the small children the shorter catechism, and they were going to take them up to whatever point they got to when they switched over to the larger catechism, they would at least know the shorter. And if you read this fifth commandment in the shorter catechism, it's not nearly as in-depth as it is here in this one. So the question is, what is meant by the father and mother? And he says it's everybody that's in any form of authority over you. Now, authorities come from different places. Again, in our country, we have pretty much established authority solely in the federal government. And the reason for that has been this financial thing where they confiscate taxes from the people, and then they take those taxes from the state to the federal, and then they administer them back to the state and through the state down to the localities. And money becomes the power that if you do what we tell you to do, you'll get this money. If you don't do, you won't get the money. And that becomes a heavy thing because the people running the agencies at the lower levels, as well as at the higher level, have no concept of fiscal responsibility. They have no idea that there's a limit of what you can do because you only have so much money to work with. So when Nixon took us off of the gold standard, that blew that whole thing out of the water, because up to that point, they said, you can only spend as much as you have in gold. So if you have $34 billion in gold, you can collectively spend $34 billion, but you can't go over that. So if you go off of the gold standard, and now you just, anything you want to do, you're using basically counterfeit currency, that's now acceptable. And so all you see, all these prices raising way up, and people are now in different problems because of it. And it's all coming down from the federal government. What happens to the home? The home gets confiscated. It gets taken over. So the federal government hands down rules to through their Department of Education to the schools, and the schools have to live within these rules. And these rules might be completely opposite of what the parent is trying to teach the child. Specifically, when you're dealing with the law of God, considering the anti-law of man. So in this is the establishment, first of all, who are meant. And then we find out that there are three groups of people. There are superiors, there are inferiors, and there are equals. Now, the superiors and the inferiors are, that doesn't mean you're superior in your being. It means you're superior in your office. And the inferior is not, that doesn't mean they're inferior in their being. They're inferior in their office. And the equals, you can have two superiors, they're equals. You can have two inferiors, they're equals. If we put it in the setting of a learning center where you have children who are working at some level of work, and you have different achievement levels. We were just talking, who are we? Oh, we're talking with Donna about this yesterday, huh? Question came up about, was it Donna? Donna asked what level Billy was in. And so we told her, and then I told her about Hannah, and that Hannah is achieving above what she would in a setting where you're rigidly locked into age, and you can only do so much in age, and then you move to the next age, and so forth. And so I was explaining this, that just like you did, you explained it, where it's a system where, or you it was, a system where they can want to do a year and a half work, they can do a year and a half work, or whatever it might be. So I was trying to help Donna understand that there is a superior system. And the system that we use is superior to the system the civil government uses, basically because we try to anchor it in the law of God, that everything we do is according to the law of God. So he says, you have these inferiors who are equal, you have these superiors who are equal, but you have a distinction. So he says, superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations. So first of all, you have love and tenderness. Well, love and tenderness, you have to, in order to have love and tenderness in the way these guys put it in the book, you have to have a willingness to be very truthful. Because love, if love does not tell the truth, it's not love. Question was asked some time ago, if you believe a person outside of Christ is going to go to hell, why would you not tell them? It's not that evidence that you don't love them. Well, if you have opportunity, you tell them. And in your current state, you are going to go to hell because you refuse to acknowledge sin. If you won't acknowledge sin in your life, where are you going to go from that? Because this is a divine requirement. The divine requirement is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You acknowledge it, then you move on from there. And so you have that. You say, well, listen, I have to be very honest with you and tell you, in your current state, you are lost. And I can't rectify it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit has to bring the conviction. The Holy Spirit has to bring them the confession. The Holy Spirit has to bring the restoration. The Holy Spirit has to give the ability and desire to walk with Christ. All of that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And we as agents who are servants of God have the obligation to pass that information along, leaving it to God to do with it what he will. All right, so we have a scripture in John that said, if you hate your brother, you have no eternal life. If you hate your brother, you're lost. And I've expressed that to some people from time to time. Look, if you don't get over this hatred, and I would read the scripture and say, if you don't get over your hatred, you are standing and you're kind of like looking in the face of God and you're slapping him in the face, telling him he has no authority to tell you that. But it says clearly that if you hate your brother, you have no eternal life. You're without it. So in a system where you're dealing with, you say, as a quote, loving parent, you're in the position of that, as they describe here, you are under this obligation to express love. Well, love comes in various forms. And unfortunately, if you go to the world's view of love, it's a very low-level view, and a lot of it is anti-love. It is actually lust or something of that nature. And the love of being truthful disappears, or they don't know how to do it, and that's an essential. That's why preachers preach. That's why teachers teach in the kingdom, is to bring the truth to people so that they, if there is a problem between them and God, can be confronted by that truth, and then they can go in their personal, private confession. They don't have to do this openly in front of anybody. They go in their personal, private confession and deal with it, and God ministers back to them, and they repent of it. And then they get on about the business that they're doing. So he says, we are to express this love, and tenderness is that's a tough one. Tenderness is an essential. You have to be tender. Jesus was certainly tender, but he also was very straightforward, and he kind of mixed them. And there are times when in encouraging, and tenderness, I see tenderness as a large part of encouragement. You're encouraging people. It might be a very simple thing. Whatever you call it, little thing for Hannah. She did a project on the solar system. And she had to take that 10-foot long piece of paper and put all that stuff on there and all this sort of thing. And of course, it's all talking about the sun being the center of the solar system. And so I did a little reward paper, and on it I put the solar system, and the sun is in the center, and I put her picture right on the sun. And I put on there, Hannah is the center of our solar system. Saying to her, not that we worship you, but that we acknowledge and honor. And I told her, you really did a good job on this thing, all right? Well, then I saw they had it stretched out. That's adding machine tape. You stretch it out, it'll roll back up, but when it rolls back up, it rolls up big, and so you gotta keep sorting it down. So they all wanted to see what you had on there, huh? How compared to what they had done. So in the tenderness, there's a point where you try to find something to encourage. Is there anything you can find? And sometimes it's very hard because they're consistently being in a kind of an attitude that you don't see anything. You say, Lord, help me. So this is where prayer is an essential. So you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, every human being has from time to time something that you can commend, and it might be very short and very brief, but it's still a commendation. And it's not waiting until May when you do award service and you have award ceremony and you have these people come up and you give them this and that and the other thing. It is constant, but you can go long periods where you can't do anything, so you're asking God. So he says, this is the love and tenderness that you express toward the people who are under your authority as given by God. He said, according to their several relations. So that would be a father and mother to their child. That would be somebody to the father and the mother. Because the father and the mother are superior, the children are inferior. That doesn't mean that the superior doesn't need to have the same kind of a thing, administration to them, as the child needs. The parents oftentimes need more encouragement, especially if you have children who are any kind of a produce any kind of stress, where in their relationships to each other or in whatever it might be, there always has to be this corrective side, and it's hard to find a place. It was good to hear what you said about Billy's, how he treated Hannah. You know, that's what you're looking for. And what she did was she gave a testimony of praise to build him up. Well, she needs him too. Every parent needs this. So we say, okay, we have to start searching to find. It said that the like natural parents, we express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations and to work inferiors. Now, this is the hard part, harder part. To work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties. To work them to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties. Did you ever try to get somebody to want to do something? It's almost impossible. You're trying to get them to want to do it. And you give them, it'd be like living for the Lord, and you tell them about heaven, and you say, here is the great reward for the life of service you give to Jesus Christ, and you talk about heaven as best as you can, and it doesn't do anything, it doesn't move them. It's like you're telling them, but somehow they're not getting it, and there is no desire to go there. So they would be more content living in this lower level. It's very hard to get somebody to want to do something. I don't care what level you're working at. You can be in any job and have other people working with you, and they're inferior in their work, and you're trying to get them to do better, but they don't want to. So to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as though it was to their parents. In question 127, the question is, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And the answer they gave was, the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces. Imitation. Now, so going back to the home, what is the logical here? Remember that this parent has seen the command in the Bible to train their child in what in the New Testament is called the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they're going to train them up in the law of God. And they are doing a really good job. But they themselves are doing it as a model. So the child sees what to copy. I hear what you're saying to me. Now I need to see it so that I have a better concept of what you're talking about. We talk about, Jim for over the years has probably 9,462 times talked about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, how do you get people to want to come to Sunday school? How do you get people to want to come to Wednesday night? How do you get them to want to come to a Sunday night? Okay, we're going to schedule a Sunday night service and we're going to do that. How do you get them to want to come? That's an impossibility. You say you always want them to, and then you set up to do it and they don't. And you say, this is a part of this thing that's called the church in the King James Version. It's called the church. This is a part of the function of the church, is to have this regular schedule of assembly for worship. And you may do some different things in the different times, but it's a regularly scheduled time to assemble for worship. And yet people won't do it. How do you get them to want to? It seems like it's an impossibility. I ain't going to do that. And let's say, okay, we're going to try to give you all the logical reasons why you should, but we cannot make you, and that being true, the inferior in order, the inferior exalts himself over the superior. I have, there's a little thing, I have this problem in me. It's so small. It is so small that it is almost unseeable. And that is in the paces, when they have a scoring strip, in the paces they have three boxes. The first box says score. So when they go up and score, after they have scored, they put a little red X down in that box to say, I did it. This was a command given to me. I went and I did it. Then when they go back to their office to make the corrections, they have a middle box. And what they're supposed to do in the middle box is when they have completed the assignment of making the corrections and so forth, they take their pencil and put an X in the middle box. Then they go back and rescore. And they almost never put that middle X in. I don't understand. It says, this is a command. That's so tiny, but if people regularly ignore what they have been taught that they're supposed to do, if it's something on that small, what is to keep it from showing up here on something bigger? Say, I can't do this little thing down here. Or sometimes you have a problem with people setting goals. Now, goals, as I said, because you're working with individuals, you can't just have every person set the same goals, but every person is supposed to set goals. So if it's a 2-page goal or a 3-page goal or an 8-page goal, whatever it might be, they're supposed to set it, and they're supposed to set it the day before they do it. So that when they come in the morning, they have their goal card up there. If they don't remember, all they do is look at the goal card. This is what I have to do in math. This is what I have to do, et cetera, going through there. And you look at the goal card, and when you look at the goal card, it's like doing grades. When you look at the goal card, you have to ask a question. When the person set the goal, did they set it from the vantage point of A, doing all to the glory of God, and B, doing it to the best of their ability. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with might. So if you have the ability, because logically, what you should do, and I've been through this numerous times, is you take, you're on page 8, and you're finishing 8, and you have to set the goal for tomorrow. So what you do is you start looking at the pages. I went through this with a boy a couple weeks ago, and he got a brand new pace, and the brand new pace, he had the day before he got the pace, he set the goal in there, which is common. He set the goal pages 1 to 4. So I took privately, I went with him and I showed him the pace and I said, let me just show you what you did. You set a goal of 1 to 4. I said, let's look at this. Page 1 is just read to your supervisor. Page 2 was a big cartoon strip page that had 8 panels, and there were little tiny conversations going on, which took a few seconds to read. I said, that's their second one. We went to the third page, and the third page was a project. Not a project to do today. This is a project for the pace, which means this is a future assignment. You're going to do this somewhere. So that's the first 3. Then I showed him the fourth page, and I said the fourth page is a vocabulary page where the top half you have the words, and the bottom half you have to simply match the word with the definition. So I said, if you look at those 4 pages, at your skill level, where you are, those 4 pages are equivalent probably to about 2. So I said, let's look forward. So we took the pace, and I flipped over, and I said, okay, let's look at, we have 4. Let's go to 5 and 6. And we looked at 5 and 6, and 5, the whole page 5 was a reading page, and half of page 6 was a reading page, and there were 4 questions on page 6. So I said, okay, this is 5 and 6 are reading. You're a very good reader. You're an excellent reader. And so you could read this rather quickly and then finish it out. That's 6 pages. I said, just for fun, let's look at page 7 and 8. So page 7 and 8 were full. I said, all right, so instead of 4, why don't you set the goal for 6? A, it's going to, if you do that, it's still within the ability, within the realm of your ability, and it gives you the advantage of doing it. You're going to complete the pace quicker, which means if we spread this out over a year, you're going to do more work. And Jen explained to somebody how Hannah, for 2 years, did a year and a half's work. So that put her up to where she's 6 years old, and she's, how old are you? Oh, you're not 6?
I want to turn 9, though.
You want to? Well, you'll probably make it. If you got second place in your tap dancing, you'll probably make it. Anyway, so she's in, what, 5th level? And she's 8 years old. So this is, you say, this is what can be done. Well, you have to go back to this want to. If they don't want to, you can be as logical as you possibly can going through with them and saying, here's the advantage of doing this. And some of them, in this case of this boy, he could have done 8 pages easily. But others, you're talking about maybe 3 pages. You say, well, look, you can do these 2. Let's look at these 2 that you have set a goal for. Let's go to the 3rd page and see what it is. And then through the use of simple logic, you say, according to your ability, according to the ability you have that God has given you, you could probably do that 3rd one. So the question comes up, this is an inferior. God is the superior. God has given the ability, gifted this other one with the ability, but the other one doesn't want to use their ability. And you say, if you don't use the ability God gave you, you're committing a sin. You're sinning against the Creator. For he has clearly commanded you in the Word, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I'll tell you what I did Friday. trying to get these parts put together so the boys can build a skee ball game. And one of the things they showed in the guy that did it on YouTube, he used popsicle sticks to put this line of wood down there that the top sits on. Well, I just took my saw out and ripped a piece of wood, and I took over, and I cut it to length, and I took it over, and I got my cardboard down, and I drew my line where I wanted to put it, and I took the hot glue gun, and I can't get that glue gun anymore out of it, so I took the hot glue gun, and I put some things, and I put the board down, was very diligent, got that thing put down, and but it didn't stick. So I took my Gorilla Glue, put that on there, then it stuck. Then I took my stapler and I stapled it. I said, this is that way, it's going to be all right. Okay, I got that one done. Stand it up over here. Go get the other one. Do all the same stuff. And when I got done, I put the board on the wrong side. So this one has the board in here. This one has the board out here. You can't put this stuff. I have to redo this thing. I sort of didn't use all my ability that God had given me. I got too big of a hurry on the thing, and that's what happened. So he said, in this superior, trying to move this inferior to willing obedience to the lawful command and to achieve to the level that God has given them is very difficult. Very difficult. A, because there are not a lot of people that have a walk with God that is close enough to God that they even question God about their ability. What have you got? I think that if God gifts you, you know you're gifted. If you're a child of God and he gifts you, you know you're gifted. Then it's up to you to use it. That was, to me, that would be like Moses saying, man, okay, put off my shoes. This is holy ground. What's all this? And God goes through the whole thing and then tells him he's sending him to Pharaoh. And that would be like Moses now going out a day later and saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I told you go to Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Go to Pharaoh. I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you Aaron. He can do. So this is according to this. What do the inferiors, what honor do they owe to the superior? This is the thing, willing obedience, fidelity and defense, maintenance of their persons and authority and so forth. But back to the superior, they're trying to bring the inferior to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duty. It would be nice if we had lived in a world where at the end of a day, I don't care where you work, I don't care what the work is, where at the end of the day, regardless of all the things that went wrong that day, you could walk out the door with a sense of what we call heightened joy, knowing that you did everything you could that day for the glorification of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you were witnessing to everybody. It means you did it. Your motivation for being there was the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says, do all for the glory of God. So here is this inferior who is in here, who has actually accepted this, and they're achieving this greater willingness and cheerfulness to perform their duties so that parents are honored. Teachers are happier in that case. This is the reality of preaching every Sunday morning when you have a preacher that has to get up and preach every Sunday morning. I've been through this with you numerous times. Here is a person who goes and devotes an amount of time in study and prayer for one simple reason. Because when he gets in the pulpit, he wants to give God's thoughts to the people. God says, look, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So this guy, the preacher, is the superior in office, not in being, but in office. He is the superior. The people sitting in the seats are the inferiors at that point, in that sense. They are the they are the students or the pupils. They're the ones there, and the superior is trying to stir them up to this greater willingness and greater cheerfulness in performing their duty as Christian. So you go in every week and you study, and every week you prepare, and every week you go in and you then unload the load on the people for the blessing of the people. It isn't supposed to be an hour or half hour or 2 hours or whatever. It's not supposed to be a time of frustration to this superior. It's supposed to be a time of progression in the growth of the saint, so that they come together as superior and inferior, and then they come as equals in Christ. So this is in question 125. In 127, I said, the inferior to their superiors owe all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Reverence. In other words, you listen reverently, you respond reverently, and that's the way it functions in orderliness and in unity. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. So you're constantly in prayer, that this would be a... This would be, I don't necessarily say daily, because if God gives you, when you go to prayer, if God gives you a specific burden, there's something you need to talk to him about. And prayer is very important, that you have conversations with God. And that you, in a sense, you just, what we used to say, pour your heart out. So you have this prayer time where you're just talking to God about something, and you're not specifically saying, pray for this one and pray, you know, bless this one and bless that one, heal this one and heal that. That's not what you're doing. You're just in conversation, because there are events going on in your life that you flat need to talk to God about. And you might need to say, Lord, you're not going to have to help me. I don't really understand all this. Or you might need the Lord to, you might need a healing in yourself, or you might need encouragement, or whatever it might be. And this is the prayer that you do in conversation. And sometimes it is conversational prayer. That's what John 17 is. It's a conversational prayer between Jesus and his Father. As he's preparing to leave the earth, he's talking to God. Look, Father, I came here and I did everything you gave me to do. And I've given them the word. You told me to give them the word. I've given them the word. He's going through everything he did so that he could honestly say, I've completed the work you gave me to do. So if you have not encountered that, you will, where that's what's going to happen. And if you, some people... have the ability to do that just orally, but in their mind, they're not actually speaking words. Remember when Hannah was praying about not having any children, and was it Elkanah that saw her, and he thought she was drunk. Her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out, and she's saying to God, "Man, give me a child, and if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you." And Elkanah thinks she's drunk. That's okay. Let them think what they think. But she was in a conversation with the Father, not just in a line item prayer where you take this item and this item and this item and this item and you just run over it. And that, I think, is essential to this reverence that he talks about here. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues. What does that do to the superior? If you're asking them to imitate your virtues, you better have some virtues. That means you are constantly in prayer about yourself as well. And you're constantly saying to the Lord, listen, Lord, David say, if there be any wicked way in me, in his prayer, Psalm 139, if there be any, and you're talking to God and you're saying, Lord, if there's anything in me that would give a false witness to my children or to whomever, my employees, if there's any, that would be a false witness, show me and let's get this thing taken care of. So this is an essential part. If they're going to imitate, they're going to copy your virtues and graces. Then it says willing obedience to their lawful commands and so forth, fidelity and defense and all that sort of thing. And I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to jump over because I thought, having gone through just that portion of the fifth commandment, I want to start with the superior and go look at the burden that God places upon the superior, and it is in 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually starts in 1 Peter 4, but 5 is the key comment. He starts with the elders. He's going to talk to the elders. So in the construction of the church, the elders are supposed to be superiors. That's their office. So he's saying, all right, we're talking about people imitating us. He says this, you elders, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Number one, feed the flock of God. All right, now put yourself in that position. What did God tell me I have to do? Feed the flock. Well, then you're not going to go up in front of them and stand and take up time just talking. You're going to have to get into the law of God, in whatever the topic might be, to bring out the food that God has put in there and pass it on so they can eat it and get nourished spiritually by it. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This is the first thing I want you to do. Secondly, he said, taking the oversight thereof. There are times you have to overrule something. You're taking oversight. So there are times when somebody wants to do something and you have to overrule it for a proper reason, not just to overrule it, but because you see a danger or you see something there to say, I don't think we ought to do this. And so you cast your vote against it. And in that position, you're taking oversight. And as you take oversight, the inferior, going back to all their study of your personality, of your character, of how you live your life, of all the things that you do, has enough confidence in what you're saying to respond either outwardly or inwardly. Well, the reason they are taking the oversight and blocking what I want to do is for God's glory. There's a danger here. And instead of having, like we get so many times, you have somebody has an idea, somebody else comes against that idea, you get into this big argument. When we are working correctly in the Spirit, we don't. Jesus had his hands full. If you just take the 11 that he had that was going to turn the ministry over to, he had his hands full. These were not perfect people. These people had their own human personalities and their own human weaknesses. And Christ, all these things he's telling us, Christ had to do this. And that's sometimes you are doing what we call putting up with. You put up with while you're getting to the point you're trying to get to. And any parent who is a parent in truth will tell you that's true. They've had to do it many times. In order to get where they want to get, they have to put up with something in the process of correction or whatever it might be. So taking the oversight is an essential part. And it says not by constraint. Don't do this because you have to, but willingly. You do it when they gave me my doctorate the day they were here. And they asked, I don't remember which one that asked me, but one of them asked me this question. Do you want to teach the word? And when they asked me that, I almost laughed. I got myself under control and I didn't laugh. And I said, yes, I want to teach the word. I said, okay. And then they went on with what they were doing. Do you want to teach the word? So what was behind the question, I don't know, but it was a legitimate question. I answered it. You take this assignment willingly. You do it willingly. Not because you have to. When we go in the learning center every day, because this is my daily function, I'm in the learning center every day, I come in here in the morning because I want to. When we finish the opening, I go in the learning center because I want to. I answer flags because I want to. I try to help people with whatever they need to help with because I want to. I don't have to. I want to. Why? That's my assignment from the Lord, and I want to do things to the glory of God. And so I willingly, and that's what he said here, you take it willingly, not for filthy lucre, not to get paid, but of a ready mind. Now he's talking to the superior, and he finishes this, and with this my time is up. Neither, after he says willing, neither as being lords over God's heritage. We don't lord it over the flock. It is not my business to force you to do something. It is my business to tell you what God is trying to force you to do. So we open the Bible and we read the Bible and we say, okay, let's look at this passage. What did God just say? And they read it back to me and they say, well, that's God. What is God telling you? This is the instruction. You take it not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as a lord over the flock. You're going to walk around with that. I'm going to borrow Peter's stick and walk around and whack you on the head if you don't do exactly what I'm going to lord it. He said, that's not what you do. But as an example. So this goes back to say, if you are to be an example, if you're a parent, you have to be an example that your child can look at and see what is parenting all about. How do you? Oh, God said for you, the parent, to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you do that? Oh, that's what my parent is doing. That's what's supposed to happen, all right? Then he said, but it's a willing thing. Not forced, and it's not for money, but of a ready mind, not lording it over, not just saying to your child, you do as I said. Don't do as I say, don't do as I do, do as I say. Say, beg your pardon? That's sort of convoluted, isn't it? That's kind of bad counsel. Don't do it. In other words, I'm free to sin, but you can't. And the kid's going to say, you big hypocrite, you. And then they're going to start, you know, where that's going. All right. Well, the same thing is true in the church. If you are sent by God to be what we just read in the catechism, a superior, the inferior has to see something that they want to copy in your life. Not as a lord, but rather an example to the flock. And with that.